Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Sonical series. And this is Crossing the Exile. What an interesting series this is. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And we're going to be using a supplication. And it's going to be taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, day 24. And I'm going to bring in Maureen. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
Beautiful. Okay. Thank you, Maureen.
The Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, Day 24 Supplication, Lesson of the Mother Queen. Now, dear daughter, listen to how much I and this dear baby love you. For at the dawn of his life, he goes into exile and into a foreign land in order to free you from the exile in which your human will put you, so as to call you back to live. Not in a foreign land, but in your fatherland, which was given to you by God when you were created. That is the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Daughter of my heart, have pity on the tears of your mother and on the tears of this sweet dear baby, as we, crying, ask you never to do your will. But come back, we pray you, we implore you, into the bosom of the divine will, which so much longs for you. The soul to our queen. Most sweet mama, how much I thank you for making me comprehend the great evil of the human will. Therefore, I pray you, for the sake of the sorrow you suffered in the exile of Egypt, to make my soul go out of the exile of my will, and to make me repatriate to the dear fatherland of the divine will. Little sacrifice, today, to honor me, you will offer your actions united with mine in act of gratitude to the holy baby, praying him to enter into Egypt, the Egypt of your heart, in order to change it all into will of God. Ejaculatory prayer. My mama, enclose little Jesus in my heart, that he may reorder it all into divine will.
And this we ask through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. We think about that. Our Lord had to experience the exile. Why? So as to be an example for us. If the King of Kings is forced into exile, we should understand why we were as well from the fall of Adam. But it goes way beyond that. And I'd like to, Maureen, if I'd like to, before we start today, could I pray, please bring back this PowerPoint? And I mean, if anything really summarizes this series, and I think the point that we're trying to have a discussion about with all of us, comes from Vine 36. Remember, Vine 36, it's the finale. You know, God is giving everything that we need to take away as he closes out his information packet, as you may. And this comes from Vine 36, 821, 1938. Can you just read the quote that's here in white, Maureen?
Sure. Please. My will, living in the creature who was crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me, to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Ah, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come.
So what God is doing, if you just think about this, if we recall, I don't remember the passage, but Jesus says that the most important thing is to move God, to give him a reason, to give him the justification for giving us this gift of the divine will. To give him a reason, to move him. Now God is trying to explain to us that the times that are coming can be so horrific that God needs to increase. Remember, grace anticipates the soul. Jesus says that whatever grace is necessary for whatever situation we're going through, it'll be there when we need it, of course, for those who believe and trust in God. So God, knowing what man is going to unleash on himself, God has to increase the grace, but he can't break his promise. So again, what does he do? Well, he outdoes himself. So now he doesn't just get moved by certain actions toward him. Now he wants to be and can be and will be enchanted. Okay, moved, joy, happiness is all embedded in enchantment. So enchantment is like an aura. So God has a reason to give us these extra graces that are necessary for the times we're going to be facing, which I think is really interesting. Right? And then last but not least, this is a whole paradigm shift. I think what God has given us information on with respect to crossing the exile, I think, well, to me, I know it changes everything. Of course, we're focused on the end game. We're focused on the final destination, which is to go back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God, to go back to that prelapsarian era of Adam. That's the end game. That's the goal. That's the end all purpose. But I don't think we much thought about the journey as much. I know we have to do certain things. We've got to impress our Lord. We have to move God. We have to do all these things. But I don't think we ever took into consideration how important this journey is. It's not just getting to the final destination. Of course, that's the end all purpose. But God is saying there's so much value, there's so much grace, there's so much benefit to all souls, past, present, and future, mm-hmm. along this journey.
Yeah.
So we're never going to look at this journey. I mean, again, it's not like, oh, I've got to wait till I get there, or I've got to wait to understand this, or I've got to wait to put this into practice. I mean, we can listen to Father Celso and we're enamored, but then we may think, okay, it's going to be, it's going to be a little bit down the road and we've got to pass through these huge hurdles. Or if we're listening to Father, all good. If we are listening to Father Anuzzi, maybe we're trying to get the granular meetings of certain things. And we're saying, my goodness, I'm not going to be able to get this. And how can I get an adequate amount of knowledge? So again, all this is not necessary. Now that we learn, I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't try. I'm not saying it's not going to come. It's going to. It's absolutely going to. But what's going to happen is God is now, as he says here, we're giving him a reason to hold his attraction, to hold God's grace, to captivate God, to fix God's pupils on us as he watches us. So now we've got his attention. See, to move God, we had to get his attention. Now we have his attention, and now God is looking at our every movement. So again, let's bring in the word intention. Remember, intentions was given a whole different definition in the Book of Heaven. When I grew up, Maureen, mm-hmm. probably similar to you, I heard the phrase, intention. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. As if intentions were meaningless. They were nothing unless you actually succeeded. Jesus says, no, on the contrary, it's the opposite. If you have a bona fide intention, if you do everything, I'm paraphrasing, if you do everything within your possibility to bring that intention to fruition, and we fall short, he says, I will pick up where you left off, and I'll complete what you started, and I'll give you, quote, credit as if you did it and completed it yourself. So not only is it not important, it's everything. Because most of the things we begin are going to begin with intentions, and they may just end there in many instances. But God is saying if we truly desire it, if we have that ardent desire, if we have an upright intention, we want it for God, and we're asking for this gift, we're doing everything that we're supposed to do. If we fall short, because he knows we're going to fall short. He's amused by our wretchedness, not our deliberate sinfulness, but he's amused, I think, by our inability to do anything well, especially without him. And without the grace and graces and the mystical gifts that we need. So I just think that's so important that I think this sheds so much more light. I think it takes so much more pressure off us. Again, this doesn't mean we don't work hard. In fact, we should even work extra hard because now we know we have God's gaze. We've captivated him. He's fixed his pupils on us. He's watching our every move. He's, in essence, he's waiting for an excuse to give us additional grace and to give us additional mystical gifts. And now I also understand when Father Inuzzi a couple of years back on Radio Maria made a statement. He said, the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but it's very easy to understand once we accept it. End quote. Think about that. Once we accept, once we give that fiat, God can say, okay, you believe it? You want this? Okay, here's the grace. Here are the mystical gifts that you need to in order to understand this language. That's when we get it. And that's when God understands that we need it. Well, he knows we need it, but he wants to give it to us early. He wants to give it to us even prematurely if he can. That's why he's waiting on this journey. And again, he goes into detail on this journey. We're gonna find a lot out. In fact, we're starting with volume two, Maureen. But during this journey is really where we can effectuate the grace, the two graces, accidental grace, accidental glory, where again everyone's. All the saints in heaven are being elevated in their degree of happiness. Well, not in their degree, in their amount of happiness, I guess a better way to put that, because they're all 100% happy, but they're in different packages, 12 ounce, 16 ounce, 24 ounce. They're all full. They're all 100% happy, but he's increasing. So those who are in 12 ounce cans are now 16 ounce cans. And then from 16 ounce cans, we go to 24 ounce bottles. I'm just using a silly analogy, but the amount of grace, the amount of happiness, the amount of contentment is always 100%, but now there's more of it. So again, it's during this journey that God is really using all of our efforts and trying to, again, work it into this whole mix. So that all benefit. Remember, this is the epitome, I think, of the communion of saints. Again, I'm not making a theological statement, but I can't think of a greater explanation or definition or example, maybe is a better way to put it, than the gift of living divine will. Maureen, anything to...
Well, I think we have to learn how to receive and not... Some Catholics are trying to fix everything, you know, oh, I have to do this and I have to do this and this rule and that rule and... I think we have to remember that God's on our side. He wants this to work. And if we can just be humble and move him and be a nothing, it's going to move him. And he wants to help us. And the good thing is he knows our hearts. So we don't have to prove anything to us. And if we have good intention, but it doesn't look like we do, it doesn't matter to God because he sees inside. And he sees our intentions are good, even though on the outside it might look like we're losing, we're not doing anything right. So it's really great that it's the Lord who is the head of this, and he can see inside of us, and that's a great benefit, I think.
I think it's a great relief. And again, I'm not saying that we should work any less. No, we should probably work harder, but it's almost like taking a really difficult examination. And then at the last minute, your professor tells you, oh, but the test is going to be scaled. Wow, great. Okay, so if everyone else fails, then whoever fails less gets a great. I mean, so God is, again, he's looking for every excuse. He's looking for every excuse for everyone to be with him eternally, eternal salvation. And again, this divine will, he's given us all. And now he says, I'm watching your journey. So it's almost like, you know, many times you've been told when you're going on a vacation, Maureen, a lot of times if you're driving, let's say you're driving to Florida from New Jersey or from New York, well, they say, you know, half the fun is driving there, you know, stopping at different places south of the border, here or there, you know, stopping for food, stopping for gas, you know, having time to talk and read and do whatever. So half the fun is getting there. Well, I think God has just rewritten that with this journey. I think this should enliven us. I think this should motivate us. I think beyond all motivation, God is looking and he knows. I mean, does he know that I'm going to fail later tonight? Of course he does. Does he care? Of course he does. Is he going to try to help in every capacity he can? if I am looking for help from him, of course he is. We don't have to worry about getting his attention. He says, you've got my gaze. So I think what we have here, and now going into it, and volume two gives us so many like bullet points to work on and to make sure that we recognize, so that when he's looking at us, he can say, okay, she's trying. Okay, he's trying. Okay, they're doing the best they can. That's all he's asking of us. And he's looking for that proof, which is very easy to do. I mean, it's very easy for me to fail under my normal circumstances. Just do the best you can, be as natural as I can be. And I'm going to run into my dead ends. I'm going to run into my failures. And then God's going to pick me up, just like everyone else, and move us forward, move us over that hump. This is incredible. I think this is such a door opener, I believe, that I think each of us have now gotten this, I think this infusion, this euphoric feeling of God is doing everything he can to help us, everything he can to allow us to succeed. This is great. Mm-hmm. Well, last week, Maureen, we missed you terribly. We discussed purity of intention. This is one of those four requisites that Jesus talks about. We must possess to have this gift. You know, we must be in the state of grace. We must have an ardent desire. We must ask for the gift. And we must have an upright intention. We must want this for the glory of God above all. I just like to read the one paragraph there, which I think summarizes the purity of intention. And then we can move on to the new material today, which is faith, which is really great.
Okay. Purity of intention. Is this where you want me to start, Peter, with the red? Yeah, okay. While he was saying this, I don't know how, I saw the confessor near Jesus, and the Lord told him, "See, everything you do passes into heaven. Therefore, see with what purity you must operate, thinking that all of your steps, words, and works come before my presence, and if they are pure, that is, if they are done for me, I take greatest delight in them, and I feel them around me like many messengers that remind me continuously of you. But if they are done for low and earthly purposes, I feel bothered by them." And as he was saying this, he seemed to grab his hands, and raising them up to heaven, he said to him, "Your eyes always on high, you are of heaven. Work for heaven."
Okay, so he's giving us one of these secrets again, these hints as to what we must do. Again, God is giving us all the answers to the exam before we receive the exam. So all we have to do is just pay attention to what the answers are. And when we get the exam, we're going to have them. He's telling us that that if we have that upright intention, that purity of intention, which he's speaking of here, that we are doing everything for the glory of God. He says that he takes the greatest delight in them. Remember, we already have his gaze with the other. Now we have his greatest delight. And he feels them around me like he's saying, like many messengers. So he's constantly reminded of us, of what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how we're doing. Again, being able to pick us up when needed. These are helpful hints. Again, this is volume two, which was really volume one. Remember, Louisa started with this. And then the confessor said, "Well, you know, I need to know a little bit of background before you get to this." And that's why volume one has no dates. But this was actually volume one in Louisa's mind. Because again, what does Jesus do? What does anyone do before you start something? Don't they basically give you, the chapters or the syllabus, or they'll explain, you know, the succession of progress that you're supposed to make? I mean, basically he's throwing out there what we need to pay attention to, what we need to strive to be attentive to. And again, now it's just a matter of, we're just, you know, going over it again, because I haven't looked at volume two. I don't know how long. I'm not even sure if I read all of volume two. I'm not sure. I think I did, but I'm not sure. Because I read all, I don't go in any order. Maybe that's good or bad, I'm not sure, but it kind of works for me, I think. So purity of intention. Okay, so now, Maureen, we move on to faith. And I know faith is so important, faith in scripture. You know, when I return, will I find faith? Faith is always something really incredible. It's also what is going to get us through this. It's also the the Son of My Will even talks about it, that we must have faith, and that that faith is a driving force. And actually, faith is so valuable in the volumes. I don't have the passages in front of me, but they're so valuable in the volumes that that faith is going to be the caveat that's going to bring us to life, in essence. And think about it also, maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus is giving us so much time, as the critical edition has not been released yet. There's some ambiguities that the church is dealing with, not errors, not problems per se, but they're having difficulty explaining it. And again, Jesus knew this. He said they're going to try to explain this in human terms, and these are divine realities. So that's okay. But that extra time that God is giving us, is He giving us more time to journey, to grow deeper, and to believe more in this gift of gifts in faith? I mean, is He giving us more opportunity? Because I have to believe, once the church gives its final stamps of approval, I have to believe, Maureen, that some of our faith will be converted to obedience. Well, we believe this because the church says we ought to believe it. Well, now we're believing it in faith.
Mm-hmm.
In faith. And I don't know if I didn't have the definition. I thought I had a definition of faith there as what the secular definition is, but it's a whole different ball game, as they say. And again, we're learning what's really important to Jesus. He's giving us, again, the answers to the exam before we take the exam. As all we have to do is pay attention, write down the answers, and I think we're going to be fine. I think there's going to be a high pass rate. Right, nurse? Just like,
yeah, I would
like
think
you
that
you
if you, oh gosh, I don't know about that, but I would think if you, I don't know, if you do something because of faith, it would stick. I don't know. It would be stronger. And then obedience is important too. So those that are waiting to be obedient, the people that already went forward in faith can help them understand it. I don't know. I'm trying to think, you know, the benefits of just going by faith. Faith is an inner thing that God is leading you, and obedience also. But it's almost like when you have faith, you read this and you say, oh my gosh, I gotta keep moving with this. I love this. This is special. This is, I mean, that's faith, I think, that's leading you on. And then when the obedience to the church comes, that's even extra cherry on top. And then you'll have a lot of people that want to know, who maybe have waited. And maybe by then we'll be able to explain it better. I don't know.
Yeah, no, I agree. And I'm looking for another passage. And I've moved my sort of setup here, and I've lost all my But anyway, Jesus says in volume 36, I don't know what date, but he says that the divine will has two opposite effects. He says, to those who believe it and trust it, it is life and light. But to those who read it looking to split hairs or looking to find faults, will be blinded. They will not understand anything. And that may be the reason, perhaps, that, you know, if we think about all our friends and colleagues and church goers, everyone that looks at this divine, we're all looking at the same thing. How come we see something? We sort of see this book glowing. And do you see that? And nobody mm-hmm. else does. Not that we're special. We don't have better eyesight than they do. But God has disposed us to recognize something in this. And I think that's so important. And I think, again, to pray, you know, that you know, when we do this in the intention in the divine will, we pray that all souls be enlightened. And we say to God, please deliver these gifts to all souls, past, present, and future. But then Jesus also tells us in the volumes, he says, for us to ask for this gift for others,
yeah,
and ask God for grace for others, we must first possess this gift. Think about that. I didn't understand that when Father tells us, when Jesus says this must be known. I thought, well, we need to tell other people, but it's actually we need to know it ourselves. And I go to a silly analogy. If we're looking to give away a car, okay, we're looking to give away a car to someone that's in need, a friend of ours, maybe a relative. If we have a car that has a loan on it, we can't just give the car to our relative and say, okay, it's yours, without satisfying that note. We've got to pay off the debt, and then we can transfer the car. But if that car is owned outright, we have the title, we can give it to anyone we want. It's sort of like that. We have to receive the title. We have to, and again, we're going right back to intention, faith. This is how we obtain it. Remember, we don't have to, this isn't given only like Louisa had it. We get phone calls during the week. People are a bit demoralized. You know, how am I going to get to where Louisa is? How long will it take me? It took her, you know, 60 years. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus actually says there's three ways to live in this gift of the divine will: perfectly, imperfectly, and completely. He says, and I think in volume 13, he says, anyone in the state of grace with an ardent desire and that upright intention, wanting this for God, he guarantees he will give the gift to. So that person's journeying the divine will. Now, that's when our work begins. Remember, Jesus says there's nothing we've done to deserve this gift.
Mm-hmm.
Once we acknowledge the gift as being given by God, that's when our work begins. That's when we must prove to God our desire. How badly do we? Because commensurate to how much we want this gift, that is what God is going to give us. If we want it all, he's going to give us all. If we want only a bit of it and we're satisfied, that's all we're going to get. Again, it all goes back to that ardent desire, that upright intention, that asking for the gift, that humility. But again, what does Jesus say? What's the main ingredient in humility? It's confidence. I thought that was a paradox. But think of that. The more confidence you have, of course, it drives humility. There's nothing you have to prove or have to prove to anyone else. You know that you know. And you know that you know that you know. It just, again, it's a little cryptic as Father John Olin Brown said, but not really when you're given the grace to understand it. Again, I'm not patting us on the back, but I'm just saying we're starting to understand it a little bit by a little bit every day. And I think that's encouraging. And I think the last thing we need to be is despondent, because God has given us everything. And he's giving us the answers to the test before we take the test. So all we have to do is be attentive and write down these answers and just pay attention to what he's saying here. So far, we've got the intention. We've got the faith. Again, he's giving us everything we need in the quantity we need. This volume two is packed with this. So happy, so fortunate, so graced that God has opened this slight, to this point, slight understanding of the importance of our journey in exile. It was important enough for Jesus to go into exile. He felt it was important enough for us as well. It's mind-boggling. And I think the more we ponder it, the more we're going to be mesmerized of it. Okay, enough of that. Let's start with faith, right, Maureen?
Okay.
I know that's what I'm thinking.
Okay, faith. Now, while seeing the confessor, I remember he had told me that I was to write about faith in the way in which our Lord had spoken to me about this virtue. While I was thinking of this, in one instant, the Lord drew me so much to himself that I felt I was outside of myself in the vault of the heavens together with Jesus. And he told me these exact words: faith is God.
That's it. Now, I know when we look up faith, there's some direction pointing toward God. Faith, as far as the Catholic Church is concerned, it does mention God. But God has kept this, so God is very simplistic. This divine will is very simple. Remember, what is that phrase? The divine will is simple truths for complicated people. Well, he is. Hey, he couldn't make it any more simple here. What is faith? Faith is God. That's it. Faith is God. Now, those three words, we hear it, we can say it, we understand what they mean. I think as we sit on this, perhaps we should all, as a challenge, maybe, let's just ponder. Faith has got, ponder these three words. Maybe over the next couple hours, or maybe the next day or so, or even longer if you'd like. I've been pondering it. It seems to make a bit more sense, but more importantly, it crowds out my misconceptions. And therefore, the more you crowd out the misconceptions, the closer you get to the reality, right? Less obstructed. You know, I'm getting rid of the fog, so to speak. Got a long way to go, but faith is God. And I think it's really, so basically when Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith? Basically saying, well, when I return, will I find God in the hearts of men? That's what he's asking. And it may be very few. It may be very few.
I was thinking, when I read that, I was thinking how you can use those two words in this way. You would say to yourself, what are we going to need to get through these times? We're going to need faith. And you can put in there, we're going to need God. So it's, you can substitute those two words in that question very easily.
Maybe that's why God kept it the three words, defining faith. Faith is God. Well, actually, he repeated faith, but he actually answered it in two words. Is God, is me. That's mm-hmm. faith. Wow. Again, language of heaven. Not a different vernacular, not like Spanish and French and Portuguese. It's just a different way of understanding it. Understanding it from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. I think that's the language of heaven, in part, of course. Thanks so much.
Okay. But these two words contained an immense light, such that it is impossible to explain them, but I will do what I can. In the word faith, I comprehended that faith is God himself. Just as material food gives life to the body so that it may not die, faith gives life to the soul. Without faith, the soul is dead. Faith vivifies, faith sanctifies, faith spiritualizes man and makes him keep his eyes fixed on a supreme being in such a way that he learns nothing of the things down here. And if he learns them, he learns them in God.
Okay, so here's the opposite now. This is man's perspective. Faith spiritualizes man, vivifies man, sanctifies man, makes him keep his eyes. Don't worry, just talking about Jesus fixing his gaze on us as we're journeying through the exile. Well, now we can return the eye contact. makes him keep his eyes fixed on the Supreme Being. And any troubleshooting, I don't care what industry you're in, you go back to and you try to investigate what caused the problem. Well, let's go back to Adam. What was Adam's reason? What caused Adam? What action caused Adam to sin, as we're told? It's when he took his gaze off God. We could talk about why and all that, but what happened? He took his gaze off God. So now, faith spiritualizes man and makes him keep his gaze fixed on the Supreme Being in such a way that he learns nothing of the things down here. And if he learns them in God. What we learn about our secular world is not bad as long as it's filtered through God. Just for example, money. Money is not bad. How you use it could be bad, but money in of itself is not bad. So just that as a simple example, everything that we learn here must be filtered through God. And I think that's a huge component that's been taken out of our society. I think we don't look at it from God's perspective or through God's filter. We do it on our own. We could do it. We got this. Now we don't have anything. Any other thoughts on that, Maureen?
No, you said it. said it
That was
all.
good. That was
Yeah.
good. Now, he said it all, that's for sure.
That's right.
Thanks.
Okay. Oh, the happiness of a soul who lives of faith. Her flight is always towards heaven. In everything that happens to her, she always looks at herself in God. And so, just as in tribulation, faith raises her in God, and she does not afflict herself, not even with a lament, knowing that she is not to form her contentment here, but in heaven. In the same way, if joy, riches, and pleasures surround her, faith raises her in God, and she says to herself, "Oh, how much more content and richer I will be in heaven."
Okay. That's a great couple lines
That
too.
is really free.
Where was the one I was just trying to? Okay. Oh, the happiness of the soul who lives of faith. Her flight is always toward heaven. So always toward heaven, always toward the end goal. Direct. Anything that's direct is usually shorter in duration. I take a direct flight as opposed to 17 stopovers, or we're going to draw a direct straight line to get somewhere. I think those words are very important. It also explains, and I think we can feel this. Faith gives us confidence. Faith gives us joy. Faith gives us happiness. Can you imagine if there was no faith, if there was no God? You know, faith is God, God is faith. And we're living this world for what we can get out of it today and not thinking of our brothers and sisters and just, it's almost like a survival of the fittest type of mentality. Yeah. How cruel a world that would be. I mean, we're slowly gravitating toward that, but I think we're definitely not there yet. But what a horrific feeling. What a horrific feeling. Yeah, I remember because I was born Catholic, but I didn't really grow up in faith. When I was about 13 years old or so, I used to have these, I won't call them dreams, thoughts when I went to bed that really troubled me. I thought about, okay, if I were to die, yeah, people come to my wake, they'll come to my funeral, and they may visit my grave for a couple of years, but what about 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 100 years? Nobody will ever remember me. Or anyone. I said, what's the sense? What's the purpose? I couldn't understand that. Again, having no faith growing up, really.
Pretty deep.
But that's, well, it's deep, but it was futile. I mean, it was a futile thought. I mean, I didn't get despondent on it. I just, and it didn't last very long. Maybe God was planting a seed. It took me another 15 years to recognize him, but I guess better late than never. But this is everything, and God's allowing us this journey, which is the journey to everything. And the beauty here is if we have the right intention, if we're doing it, utilizing God's grace, even if we don't get to the end game for whatever reason, God promises he's going to pick us up and take us there. So I'm just thinking out loud. If we were to pass away, but like St. Hannibal, he passed away. Actually, he passed away at volume 19. He didn't even see the other volumes. Never read them. But God was able to pull that together for him. It mattered not. He lived in the divine will. So even if our time is up, and we haven't been able, I really believe this, we haven't been able to do what we were supposed to do or what we wanted to do, we desired to do, we intended to do. God is going to pick us up. It's like those, you ever see those relay races and you get this really great runner that sees a colleague fall and get really hurt, picks, stops the race, doesn't even compete anymore, and carries that or basically helps that person hobble to the finish line. Oh, what a great sense of humanity that is. God is doing the same for us. I really believe that. I really believe that. So again, we're in it to win it. Yes, we want to make it to the end. We probably will, but in case we're not, if we intend to, we do everything possible. God says he'll step in and fill in the void. He'll step in the breach himself that Isaiah tells us about. That's so beautiful.
That is beautiful. Okay. So she feels bothered by these earthly things. She despises them and tramples them underfoot.
Okay. Do we have a different reflection on things since we've been journeying in the divine will? Do we have a different, as things, Jesus says he's going to change our palate. What happens when your palate changes? Well, you sort of like things that maybe you didn't like years ago, and you start to not like things that maybe you did like years ago. It's going to be a paradigm shift. And I think it's already happening. I think, some of the earthly things, again, we're not saying, again, money's not bad, depending on how it's used. But I think we're looking at things from a different perspective. And I think we're looking at things from when the souls in purgatory had expressed to the mystics that if they had to do it all over again, if they had any regrets, if they had a regret, it would be that they did not make better use of the time that they had while on earth. I think we take that aura and we say, okay, am I doing the best I can? With what I have to work with. If you look at, really how much time we squander, how much money we squander at times, and the time wasted. I mean, I used to spend so much time on athletics, either doing it personally or watching it on TV, and spending money on paraphernalia. And just I look back now, I'm embarrassed. But at the time, I thought I was, doing what I should do. I mean, it got me a, that's how I went to college on the baseball scholarship. But if I had to do it all over again, I mean, I would never advocate for my son to play any hard athletics like football and things like that. But again, and again, I'm not attacking anyone out there, but think maybe next time you spend 8 hours on a golf course. Hopefully not on Sunday. Think about maybe go to the 9-hole course. Don't play the 18 holes. TV watching. I think I told you already. We're on our 22nd or 23rd or 25. I lost count. We haven't had TV in over 20 years. I missed it the first year. But I look at it now when we visited someone's house and we see it on, I see it with the commercials, are vulgar. Mm-hmm. I say, well, I'm not missing anything. So again, he's going to change our palate. I think he's doing that. And I think we have to allow him to do that. But it does take some changing. And again, it doesn't mean that everything in this world is bad. Most things are trying to lead us in roads away from God as opposed to roads to God. I think we can see that pretty comically in almost everything that that the world is trying to give us, so to speak. Yeah, bothered by earthly things. She despises them, tramples them underfoot. Yeah, we don't. I think once we understand them, and God has given us that grace to understand and to recognize, I think we'll never go back to that again. And that's a good thing. Little by little, he keeps chipping mm-hmm. away at us. But he's definitely going to change our palate, that's for sure. I think he's done that. I think in almost every one of us, if we just look back and try to jog our memory, he's done some work on every one of us, and it's just going to continue.
Especially I get encouraged. I'm encouraged by Jesus when he says, bit by bit, he says that. Then he says, little by little, and he says, sip by sip. So I think, oh, good, I'm on the road, and it's not going to be overnight, So for the people that get frustrated that they're not, where Louisa is, it's going to be our whole life, I feel. It's going to be our whole life, and that's okay. It's all right.
Could be overnight.
It could,
can't
yeah.
It could be.
Yeah, but, you're right.
But also, you have to remember also, and I don't remember what volume this is in, Jesus tries to explain, I think, for our edification, where he, I'm going to paraphrase, he had to spend extra time with Louisa because more time is given to one who is ushering in something or responsible for something. That's, and she's the one that's bringing the divine will to humanity. So more time must be spent. St. Hannibal only had to be alive for 19 volumes. That was all he needed to do. How much are we going to have to be alive for? I'm not sure. How much are we going to need to digest? Not sure. How many acts are we going to need to do? Remember, Jesus says, our lives will not be over until the number of acts that we are supposed to do in our book of life are completed. That's interesting, too, because I think that's a little bit of a mystery. So we don't know. But yeah, you're right. This is going to be our life. This is our life in exile. This is our life in heaven. This is going to be, I mean, we joke about this. We're going to be in the kindergarten of the divine will for all of eternity. But if you think about kindergarten, we learned a lot of really good things in kindergarten, right? We learned that there's some authority outside our house besides mom and dad. We recognize, wow, there's children that look like us and some others that don't look like us. We learned to play nice, clean up after ourselves, eat well, take a nap. I mean, we learned a lot of good things in kindergarten. I think there was even a silly book, not silly book, but a book that was written, Everything I Need to Know in Life, I learned in kindergarten. I forgot who wrote that, but that was pretty neat. That's why the Drop Book series is a great book to understand the divine will. Yeah, it was formulated for children, but it's really great for adults. It's simplistic. It's to the point. Yeah, this is, God had to make this simple because he tells us also, I don't have this. I promise to give you the passages next time. He says, Jesus says to Louisa and to us that he made this gift available to everyone. He said, it's available in all situations, in all conditions, and in all circumstances, except for those who do not want it. So, how do you put this within the grasp of everyone in every situation, every walk of life, every financial category, every educational category? Those who know, those who don't know. The mystical gifts that are given unequally, not like our baptismal gifts. That it's just God's, you know, he gives it to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. I mean, how do you factor all these things in? You don't. Again, we go back to faith. We have faith that all of this will be done. What's that phrase too? Do your best and God will do the rest. There used to be a pizza box in Staten Island said, you've tried all the rest, now try the best. You can say that too about God. I always think about pizza. I think God has taken so much pressure. Well, no, God hasn't done it. He's allowed us to take the pressure off ourselves. Again, we're taught so many great lessons by Father Celso, by Father Anuzzi, by Mother Gabriel, Father Young, Father Brown. But we don't have to worry we don't have to grasp it all. You know, the divine will is this huge arena that has hundreds of entrances. It doesn't matter what entrance we go in. We'll find our way to our seat through God's grace. And yes, depending on where we enter, just like any stadium we've been in, yeah, we may have a long walk. We may be on the far side of the field. That's okay. That's okay. As long as we're in the stadium, that's all that matters. God will make sure that we get to our seat. That's what's so beautiful about this. He leaves nobody back. He says, this is available for everyone, except those who do not want it. And he says the most important thing is to move God. And then he takes it to another level. He says, now I can be enchanted. And with enchantment comes greater grace. And these are grace that you need. Remember, we saw that, Maureen, just before we say goodbye, I just want to, right here at the end. Ah, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come. God is preparing us. God is giving us, he's giving us the antidote before we receive the poison. All is well. I think if we recognize this enchantment, we strive for it. Again, we do our best. God does the rest. Final thoughts, Maureen? Oh, somehow I lost you, Maureen. Well, you're there, but
oh, I'm here. I'm here.
Oh, okay,
I was looking
okay.
for a pen, and so I didn't want you to hear my noise, so I turned myself off. I was just thinking, you know, I know God is love. There's faith, hope, and love. So I know God is love, and now I know He's faith. So I wonder if He's perfect hope too. I don't know. Maybe we'll read that later. But faith, hope, and love are the three virtues, you know.
Can't give
So.
away any secrets, right? Only God and our Blessed Lady can do that.
Yeah.
I like to end, though. I know we're late. I apologize. I'd like to end with two lines from Volume 19, September 9th, 1926. This is Louisa. Louisa speaking. Quote, "In the kingdom of the supreme will, there shall be no laws, but everything shall be love, and one's nature shall be converted into divine law in such a way that of its own, it will want to do what the supreme fiat wants it to do." End quote. We have nothing to worry about. We do our best. Truly. I mean, we can't pretend. I mean, I can pretend to my wife and things like that. Not that I do, but I'm just saying. And they may not know, but God knows our intentions. He knows truly what we are, who we are, our defects, and what we're striving for. We do our best. God will do the rest. I really believe that. Thanks be to God. He's enlightened us. He's given us at least one mystical gift, if not more. He's allowed us to recognize that this gift of living the divine will is something extraordinary. In fact, you can't even put an adjective on it. It's beyond that. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to this opportunity to come together. I hope everyone joins us tomorrow on Radio Maria at 11 a.m. With the School of Mary, with Mother Gabriel Marie, and the Benedictine Doors of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So bless everyone. Again, just strive to the best we can. Do our best. God will do the rest. Mm-hmm. Love everyone.
Bye, everybody.
Bye. Thank you.
Bye, Peter.